Thank you, Brother Ziegler. Certainly a joy to enter into the Lord's house again on a Tuesday night and into this revival effort. I'm so glad to see each one of you enjoying my stay at the Montgomery's. Thank you for those wonderful accommodations. Nice place to just kind of nestle away and talk to the Lord and forget that I have a busy life. It's been a beautiful day, hasn't it? Amen. How many of you are happy in the Lord? Say amen.
Amen.
Good. I'm glad you reported in. I was getting concerned. Good to see the preacher, brethren, in tonight. All the ministers, good to have each one of you in. Good to see our friends, the Whitakers, long-time friends. Good to have them in the service tonight. And just good to know that God is with us. Do you believe that tonight? God is with us. He's here to help us, to minister to our hearts. And I trust our hearts are open. Last night we tried to look at the prayer of Isaiah and the call to revival. I really did not finish that message. And I would really like to blend the last portion of that message with another truth upon my heart tonight. And so I'll just try to put the caboose on the train. Anybody here like trains? The city of Anderson, where we live, is an old automotive town. If you have any understanding at all of Anderson, Indiana, you know that GM had a lot of plants there at one time. Almost 30,000 employees worked either for GM or for different companies that were affiliated with General Motors. And of course, there are no jobs left with that company, but there are still the trains coming through that carry materials to different places around the area, and every once in a while I have to sit and wait on a train, and I'm always glad to see the caboose, always. Matter of fact, last week when I was in my bus going to the middle school to make my first run on the afternoon route to take the kids home, I come up along Vineyard Avenue, and lo and behold, what's ahead of me but a train. And it was about 2:12 in the afternoon, and we're to be at the school by 2:15, 2:20. And here's this train just parked on the tracks. I don't know if he was having lunch or taking a nap. I don't know. But he was there. And so we radioed ahead and requested that they wait to line the buses up for just a few minutes. And my buddy that parks behind me in bus 98 said, well, we'll try. But if it's anything like it's been in the past, they'll probably be on that track too long. Well, I wasn't alone. I had friends who were miserable with me. There were at least three buses behind me. And the next street up, one of the main north and or east and west streets on our northern part of our city, was also blocked, and there were several buses there. Finally, at 2:50, we were able to cross the tracks, and I was glad to see the caboose. So if this is the caboose tonight, you should be happy, at least to that message last night, but it may be a real long caboose if I can look at it that way. I'm glad you're smiling. Let's stand together as we look at Matthew chapter 18. I'm going to take the caboose from last night's message and just lead us into the next message that I really feel upon my heart. We talked about, in our message last night, removing the hindrances to revival. And I really didn't stay there and dwell upon that thought much. And I had a couple other points that I just deleted as time was getting away from us and felt like what we had to say was enough. But tonight, we're going to look at the matter of one of the hindrances to revival. Over the last almost 19 years of pastoral ministry, I have found in every congregation that I have served and among every home that I have connected with and in every relationship, one of the hindrances to revival is unforgiveness. Unforgiveness. And God came and helped us last night, and our hearts are hungry for revival. I'm certain of that. But men and women, we have to do some business to remove some of the barriers to the blessing of God. So let's look at His Word tonight and let's trust Him to speak to our hearts. We're going to start with verse 15. We're going to skip down a few verses. I don't have time tonight. I don't want to take the time to read all that is here. But let's start with verse 15 of Matthew 18. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Moreover, verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now let's move down to verse 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Jesus begins to give a parable of servants and a king, and had many servants, and there was one who owed a debt. We'll come back and refer to that story briefly in our message. But let's move right down to the final verse in this chapter. This is a verse that I have, for years, looked at. This is a message that for years I wanted to preach, but I couldn't really get full direction as to what I should say and how I should say it until just a few months ago, and the Lord gave it to me. But look at this verse. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you. And understand, we're missing the full story, so you're going to have to listen to what he says. If you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. Now he's referring to the fact of the man who forgave the debt, and he forgave it in full. Men and women, I am convinced if we're going to have real revival, we need to do the work of forgiveness. May God help us. Let's seek his help. Let's pray tonight. Heavenly Father, thank you for this great crowd that has gathered together in your house. Thank you for the men and women who had a vision over the years to build a house of worship unto the Lord. And the beautiful place that we have tonight to gather is a tremendous testimony of their love for you. We believe these people love you and want to serve you, but we also know that we need to do the work of revival. Lord, I'm just dust. You know my frame. You're a bit dust. I need your help tonight. Hide this preacher and speak through us. And most of all, seal the truth of your word to our hearts together, and we'll give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Forgiveness. Sometimes when we look at this matter of forgiveness, how many of us are tempted to do the counting? Peter says to the Lord, how about it? Is seven times enough? What do you think? And the Lord responds, 70 times seven. Now, I've met a few folk around the church. Reminds me of the story that I want to give you in starting out. I want to keep you on track here. I'm reminded of the story of the successful Irish boxer who was converted and became a preacher. He happened to be in a new town, and he was setting up his tent. And while he was setting up his tent, there were some kind of rough, tough guys from the community who were known as rounders. And they came to challenge his preacher and ask him what he was doing. Of course, they knew nothing of his background. Didn't know he was a man who was used to standing and boxing with other men. One of those bullies decided that they would press their luck with this guy, and they took a swing. He took a swing at the preacher, and the preacher just kind of took it on the side, shook it off. Next thing you know, the other fellow decided he was going to get his swing in, and over, all against the preacher's jaw, and certainly he felt the effects of it. At that point, the preacher swiftly took off his coat and rolled up his sleeves and announced, boys, the Lord gave me no further instructions. I turned cheek number one and cheek number two. Whop!
Forgiveness. Does it work that way? You see, Jesus said 70 times 7 in response to the question that Peter gave, because he was simply trying to teach you and I that we are to have a spirit of unlimited forgiveness. I want to ask you tonight, have you ever had to forgive anybody? Ever? Are you brave enough to raise your hand? Come on, I'm trying to get you involved. Where do we need forgiveness? I have several areas I want to speak to you about. I want to make some suggestions from this scripture that God is teaching us about forgiveness. I want to ask you, are you willing to do the work? Where do we need forgiveness? I've got a list. I'm going to read right down through it, and I'm going to come back and refer to a couple of these different areas of our relationships. First of all, husbands and wives need forgiveness. Anybody want to say amen? Parents and children need forgiveness. Pastors and parishioners need to practice a forgiving spirit. Employees and employers and siblings. And in fact, every relationship in life, if we are truly walking in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, we are to be people who somehow give forgiveness every time it's needed. I wish my wife and family could be here with me, but due to the fact that schooling right now is very important to our children, our youngest is 13, those that are in the grade school, high school level, our oldest is 17, and it's just not good if they could be off this week. My wife also has went back to school this year, and she has a very busy week this week, and I miss her. One of the first things she asked me when I let her know through a text message that I'd made it safely, she said, "Can I come and join you?" I said, "Sure, come on." We've been married almost 22 years. And she's the best thing that ever happened to me, I guarantee you. She's the best thing that ever happened to me. God knew the companion that I would need in life and in ministry, and He designed exactly the right individual for me. And she's put up with me for almost 22 years without saying she's enduring. She's happy. But what I have found over those 21, almost 22 years is that we have had to practice forgiveness as a husband and wife. She was here tonight. She probably would say, please don't use us as an illustration. She's very quiet, kind of backwards. She don't like to be up front. She don't want anybody to know our business. But I have to tell you, on the most times that we've had to stop and say, you know what, I'm sorry. Is it not up close enough? Okay. It was probably on my end. Times that we've had to say, forgive me. You know, the enemy hates our homes tonight. I mentioned a little bit to you last night about the need for revival is because our homes need a real new touch of fire and a new move upon our homes and then upon our children. But our world is certainly not a friend of grace, as one of my pastors said when I was a boy. And our homes need to practice forgiveness, because the enemy, if he can come in against us as husband and wife and begin to cause us to have divisions in our own hearts, it may not be visible on the outside. But men and women, there are some things hidden in the deep and the very depths of an individual's heart that you and I may not know about, where unforgiveness is very, very, very real. Relationships in life. I've had to say I'm sorry to my children. Any of you parents had to say that? Why? Why would I be interested in doing that? Because I want to keep a right relationship with God, and I also want to have a right relationship with my children. I know there are some pretty tough personalities around, and I know some have a hard time backing up. And you would say, well, preacher, why would I need to back up and say, make an apology to my children? But I want to tell you, there are going to be times in our relationships in the home that, again, our children and I and us have not always got along in our family. Now, I'm not saying we're a fighting family. Please don't misunderstand me tonight.
God has blessed us, but there have been misunderstandings. Has anybody ever been misunderstood? Anybody here? Sometimes we have selective hearing, don't we? That's happened in our home. I'll tell my wife, I say, you know, or ask her, did you take care of such and such? And she'll say, well, I didn't know anything about it. I said, I'm sure I told you. I mean, it was right. And now I have witnesses. My children will say, we were there, Dad, and we didn't hear a thing. Now I've got a good game. I tried it last week on a situation I mentioned to Liz. I said, you know, what about this? Did you make this phone call? Sometimes we'll split up the phone calls we need to make to the church people, maybe throughout the week, those who missed, and we'll get a list, and she'll take care of a number, and I'll take care of a few others, and maybe we'll go this way and that way trying to make some contacts and some visits, and I'll say, did you take care of this one? And she'll say, well, no, you didn't say anything to me about that. Oh, yes, I did. And my, I got to going on a line, you know, pretending with her. And my children said, no, Dad, sure you didn't. I said, oh, I was just joking. You know, we finally got to a point in our relationship we can laugh about it. Misunderstandings. Our children. Well, let me go back to my childhood. I was born in a home of, there were five of us boys, and I have one sister. You feel sorry for my sister, anybody? Five brothers. My big brother, not here to defend himself. Some of his connected family's here, but that's all right. They have a forgiving heart. My big brother's always been my big brother. I was a little scrawny guy. And we would get into scuffles and fights, and he'd sit on top of me, and I couldn't do anything. I couldn't go anywhere. So we'd begin to promise. He'd say, you promise you're never going to do that again? I promise. You promise you're never going to do that again? I promise. Until finally he'd let me up, and then why? Right after him again. I had more than one black eye from his anger and his rage of wrath. And there were times we'd have to line up. It seemed to be, I don't know why it was, in Mom and Dad's bedroom, but that's where it was. There was a dresser in that bedroom, and we'd have to line up there. And Dad would administer the Board of Education. And that wasn't so bad. We were tough. We could take it. But then he'd say, I want you to put your, you know what I'm going to say? Put your arms around your brother and tell him you love him. Dad, can I get another whipping? I mean, why should I love him? He got me in trouble. That was the hardest thing in the world to do. Reach those little scrawny arms up around that big old neck and say, I love you. Wasn't so long ago in our household, there was a little issue between two of my children. Matter of fact, I was at the church and they were at the school, and I went over and then come back over to work in my office a little bit, and one of my children came over with tears, and it was a crisis. The story was spilled out to me what had been done by the older sibling, and so I said, well, just go get them and tell them to come over. I want to hear their side of the story. So I listened to the other side of the story. And then I pulled them both together. You know, I'm just following in my dad's footsteps. Just doing the same thing he did. Brought them in the same room, and we got to talk this out. Okay, what happened? The one starts to tell her story. Okay, is that true? I would ask the other one. Well, a little bit. And it wasn't long until I listened to both sides, and I just got real quiet. And I looked at the oldest one, and I said, do you love your sister? Do you love her? I seen that old chin begin to quiver, and the tears start to well up. Yes. You know, I wish that could happen around the church. I do. My dad tells stories of the first church that they went to. They were born into the family of God. I told you a little bit about that last night. He tells that there were people in that church who were at odds with each other. And after the service was dismissed, one crowd would go down one side of the church and the other group would go down the other side. And the one would wait on the other to walk out of church so they didn't have to shake hands. I wonder how we can have revival when that is going on in far too many places across the country. I pray it's not happening here, but men and women, I am just sure that in all of our relationships of life, there are some issues that God would like to deal with and the Holy Spirit would speak to us about, and we would need to back up and go and say, I owe you an apology. I want you to forgive me. Our relationship is distant and we need to see God move. In order for Him to move, there needs to be forgiveness. Received a call on a Monday morning a number of years ago. Church I was pastoring in South Carolina, one of the dearest saints of that church. If there was an individual that I had more confidence or as much confidence in as anybody in the world, it was this precious lady. She loved God and was very sensitive, had a sensitive spirit, and was so conscientious. She called me on early on a Monday morning, Brother Wyford, I need to talk to you. And I could tell by the tone of her voice that she was troubled. She said, I have been up almost all night. I couldn't sleep because of what I said to you last night on the way out of church. And God has dealt with me. Do you think you can find it in your heart to forgive me? I didn't even remember what she said. It really wasn't much. But you see, I said to her, Sister, I don't even know what you said. Oh, I'm so ashamed. But God had spoke to her. And she was sensitive to the fact that she wanted to keep a clear conscience and a clear heart before the God that she served. And she said, I just need you to forgive me. I said, well, Sister, you're forgiven. And as far as I'm concerned, it never happened. And she rejoiced on the phone, hung it up. She told me later, I slept almost all day with the peace in my heart that I was forgiven. But you know what touched my heart as a pastor? There was someone who was living close enough to God and sensitive enough to the voice of the Holy Spirit that she was willing not to let things linger or draw out until Satan could make a mountain out of a molehill. And so often that's exactly what happens. I remember years ago, and I'm going to tell you a few stories, try to get to my notes here in a minute. But I know we need stories to teach, to really talk to us and to deliver the truth to our hearts. And I've had to practice forgiveness over the years. The Scripture tells us that if thy brother hath aught against thee, that we are the one who is to go and initiate forgiveness. I remember as a young pastor that I struggled because I had a board member who was pretty hard and crusty. Individual who had for years been involved in upper management in a company of over 300 employees, was used to giving orders. He was the one who was very familiar with being in control.
And he thought he could control the young preacher. There, I finally got it. Finally got the mic on. I wrestled as a young preacher over knowing how to handle issues. Now it's amazed me over the years what people get offended over and they get touchy over. This is one of the guys who would come to our door and bring us something almost on a weekly basis. And that's a good thing to do for the pastor. as long as you're not doing it for the wrong reason. Amen. We'll do a little evangelizing this week. So I think it may have been a pie. By the way, we enjoyed a real good pie today at the parsonage. I mean, it was second to none. It's dangerous. It's so good. Make a fella swell up and be one of those big preachers if he had too much of it. So I go to church after the individual brought the pie and go to church and I thank them. We've made it a practice over the years to always write thank you cards when people do nice things for us. We've just done that. Just keep doing it. And people like that. They know they're appreciated. Well, I noticed after that service, things changed. I was not as warmly welcomed by that individual. It was one of those people who usually sit right up on the front, you know, and amens the preacher all the way. And the next service I went to, the arms, there were no amens. Well, I knew something was wrong. You know, we don't have to think too hard usually to know what's going on, what's wrong in a relationship. God will speak to us about it. It would go on for days like this, and I think, what in the world did I do? I must have said something terrible. I must have done something wrong. And after the space of maybe a week, I finally said, this is it. I've got to find out what's going on. Went to the dear brother's house, and I said, dear friend, I don't know what's going on, but evidently you're not happy with me, and we need to get things fixed up here. We got to worship together, and we're planning to go to heaven together. Hello? You know what I did wrong? I didn't tell him I liked the pie. Serious. I didn't know I was supposed to say, I love the pie. And he took offense. Isn't that silly? We were at a church dinner at another place. We were at a church dinner. You know, all these people bring all these wonderful dishes of food and cakes and pies. And sometimes as pastor, you feel obligated to just try each one of them just a little bit because somebody's watching. He must not like my pie because he didn't try it. It was time to clean up after the dinner was over. One dear sister had spent hours on a cake. And not one piece of that cake was taken. And she was offended. Proceeded to go over to the trash can and throw it in the trash. And say, that's the last cake I'll ever bake for a dinner. Well, there's a good place to have forgiveness, isn't it? How are we going to fix this one up? You say, preacher, what'd you do? Did you go retrieve it? No, ma'am, no, sir. I didn't know about it till the garbage was already taken out. Isn't it amazing what the devil gets us all out of sorts over? And then we come together to church and we want to have revival. I say unto you tonight, according to God's Word, we need a revival of unlimited forgiveness. I want to suggest to you from these verses tonight, I'm going to do it as quickly as possible. Forgiveness involves a choice. You and I will have to make a decision to forgive that individual, no matter how great the offense, and based on the fact we want to maintain good fellowship with God and with our fellow man. Forgiveness involves a choice. In verse 22, Jesus said unto them, I say unto thee until seven times, no, until 70 times seven. Forgiveness is a choice that we make, a decision of our will, motivated by obedience to God and a command to forgive. We're going to have revival, men and women. We need to make some steps toward forgiveness. Forgiveness. It's a choice. I've met far too many who carry a grudge. That's terminology you understand, isn't it? Carrying a grudge. My grandfather passed away in 1980 on the Wyford side. It was either the day of my grandfather's death or the day after. The oldest son, my Uncle Jerry, placed a call to his mother and said, "Mom, I don't want you to worry about the farm this spring. Don't worry about having to plant the crops." It was April. It was the second week of April. It was almost planting time. "I'll take care of it." And that ticked my grandma off. He was trying to help. He thought he was going to lift a burden. My grandmother turned mad. Again, it's her son that's offering to help. That started an awful distance in our family. Two of my Uncle Jerry's, two of my dad's younger sisters had never married. They teamed up with Grandma, and until the day of her death, 20 years later, our family had tension. We had had great family reunions prior to that time. We always got together for Christmas and also for a reunion every year, but that was the end of our family get-togethers. They held that grudge. Grandma held that grudge until the day of her death. I wanted to see what would happen at the funeral home. And what do you think happened? Those siblings hardly recognized each other because of unforgiveness. Those two aunts of mine who never married just kept stirring up trouble. They felt ill toward anybody else who was kind or wanted to get together with the rest of the family. We tried to stay neutral. My dad tried to build a bridge of forgiveness, but it was impossible. Those two aunts of mine now have sold their place from Ohio, moved all the way to Florida, where they have no family connections whatsoever, trying to create the final distance because of unforgiveness. Isn't it amazing what people will do to harbor a grudge? And to think that would happen in the family of God, and to think that we as holiness people would claim to have the highest state of grace and yet avoid those who don't agree with us, who don't believe what we believe, or because maybe there's been some separation in the past, we can't get together and worship really out of a heart of love. I pastored a church that went through a split. And I'll have to tell you, that was one of the hardest pastorates I have ever had. There were still things floating to the surface that had happened 35 years before. I can tell you God helped us in a measure and He gave us victories. But I can also tell you that it never really fully broke free in liberty like it should have, because there was somebody who wasn't willing to forgive and forget. Revival. I was amazed. Well, I'm not getting very far here, but I've got to try to bring this together to close. But I was amazed. After I announced to the church that I felt like that the Lord was calling us to another place of service, the one gentleman who had had some kind of a run-in with another fellow 35 years before came to my office and he said, "Brother Wyford, I just want you to know that I am going to get to the bottom of this. This problem that had happened 35 years before, that everybody thought was already forgiven and forgotten about, but because there was some infraction in that relationship, some brokenness in that relationship, he was stirring, and I could sense from the Spirit there was not a heart of love, but there was a heart that was seeking to have revenge. Somebody ended up with somebody else's bed rails or bed frame. I don't remember exactly what it was. They had kept in a garage was full of dust and cobwebs. They'd kept it that way for years. That was one of the problems. And so, the one who wasn't really professing the best, you know, state of grace, said, I'm going to try to get this fixed up. And threw those pieces of furniture out on the lawn and called the fella and said, if you want them, come and get them. It's amazing what some pastors have to go through. Try to get up on a Sunday morning and have a worship service and know those things have happened through the week. We want God to give us revival and have the Spirit moving freely in our midst. Forgiveness is a choice. It's a choice. We often hear that text from Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And we run right into the second half of that verse and we skip over the first part. I've heard more messages on holiness, without no man shall see the Lord. But we forgot that we must have peace with our fellow man first. Follow peace with all men. You say that one that really gets under my skin? That's the one. Well, I've already forgiven them 490 times. You're counting? Jesus said unlimited forgiveness. Forgiveness is a choice. Forgiveness is commanded in the Scripture. You look at the disciples' prayer. Forgive us our trespasses and forgive those who trespass against us. A four-year-old was saying his prayer one night and he said, forgive us of our trash baskets and forgive those who put trash in our baskets. And that's a little humorous, but men and women, you know what? We could pray that way and we may get somewhere. That's right. That's kind of the way it works. I also want to suggest to you from this passage of Scripture that forgiveness involves compassion. The parable that we skipped, we didn't take time to read, involves that man who was forgiven of a large debt. Matter of fact, if you study this in the Scriptures, you find it was a debt that was so large. The servant would have had to work an entire lifetime and turn all the money over that he earned, and yet he still would have not been able to pay that debt. I've looked at different numbers that some have suggested. I'm not going to throw those numbers out, but it's just a large debt. But in verse number 27, the Scripture says, the Lord of the servant was moved with compassion. What is compassion? Maybe we could say it was divine love that makes the difference in all of our relationships. And there's some tough ones out there. There's some things that happen in our families and among our loved ones and even sometimes in our church circles that really would be difficult in the human for us to let go. But men and women, if we're going to have victory and revival and join our hearts together in praise and adoration and worship to the King and God's Spirit come down and bless and anoint our efforts, we need to have a heart of compassion and look on our brother and sister and realize that Jesus Christ forgave us for God's sake. Therefore, how can we withhold forgiveness considering all that we were forgiven of? Compassion. Be ye kind one to another. Paul told the church at Ephesus, be ye kind one to another, tender hearted. And what did he say? Forgiving one another. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. What about Joseph? Isn't he one of the best examples from the Old Testament? I mean, after all, who would have wanted to go through what Joseph had to go through? When I study his life, I'm amazed that God could put the love that he did in that man's heart and cause that man to look at his own brothers who sold him lied about him, plotted against him. The hatred that was so real. And yet when the tables were turned, there's a man who looks at him and says, "Be ye not grieved nor angry, for God did send me before you to preserve life." It was the providence of God. And the Scripture said, he wept. You know, one of the things that I would like to see happen in our churches again is there be enough tenderness in our heart and enough divine love that there'd be tears of forgiveness. Tears of forgiveness. You say, "Preacher, have you ever been crushed?" More than once. More than once. I wished it wouldn't have happened, but it has. I came real close to getting out of the ministry after my fifth year as a pastor because of all that had been told against me after I had resigned, how I was misrepresented. I hesitated to tell this tonight. I'm just going to give you a brief synopsis. What I want you to know is that God, in His love, helped me to love that individual or individuals involved and have no ill will in my heart to them. There were some nights that I didn't sleep much over an hour or two, but at my little sofa in our living room, I said, "Oh God, I don't understand, but what I want is a heart of divine love. I can't understand why a person would want to go through life holding a grudge, having a strained relationship. I can't understand why an individual would want to come to that crossing the line into bitterness, and bitterness taking hold until it caused them to be one of the most miserable individuals in the world. And everywhere they go, there's criticism and there's coldness. There's a cutting tongue and a very cold heart. And people just kind of run when they see that individual coming because they know there's a heart of unforgiveness. It's broken homes. I could tell you tonight of a real life illustration. I will not. But I could tell you the name of the men involved. You would know the situation where because a child went wayward from the heritage of holiness, that child was cut off by the man who was a well-known evangelist. And that young man went out to sow a life of wild oats in sin because of the rage he had in his heart. Because of the unforgiveness that was shown him by his own family. It's broken up families. It's busted up churches. It's caused children to walk away from a home and never want to come back. I know it's not easy, men and women, but I want to tell you one of the best things I've ever done is back up. Is back up. The enemy is very sly. Why is it so hard for us as grown people to put our arms around an individual, a brother, sister to a sister, and say, "I want you to know, I don't like the coldness that I feel in our relationship. I love God. I believe you love God. I want to go to heaven, and I know you want to go to heaven. But the last verse in that chapter, Matthew 18, says that if we're not willing to forgive our brother, the forgiveness of God will be withheld from us." That's serious. That's serious. I'm glad I'm not the judge, aren't you? You're glad you're not the judge? Because I've witnessed some situations in life where it looked like there was no forgiveness. One of the best things I've done is humble myself. Go to my wife. go to my children. Let me tell you what it's done for my children and our relationship. It's cemented us together. It's glued us together. When they realized Dad wasn't too big to back up and say, I'm sorry, I spoke in a hasty tone or in a wrong spirit. In a moment of quickness, I said something I shouldn't say, and I want you to forgive me. Words do hurt people. Watch my children melt and the tears flow, and then we pray together, oh God, help us. Some of the best revival scenes that I have witnessed over years. I remember it happened in Union Bible College when we were there. Young people begin to go to each other and say, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. I want you to forgive me. You see, this is where we need revival. To maintain a right relationship with our fellow man, with our Heavenly Father. Let's stand together.